Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We continue our exposition of the first epistle of Peter. We're in chapter 2. We were last looking at verses 13 through 15, the Christian and civil authority. We live in a dark world, but those of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are called upon to be light in that world. From verses 11 on in this chapter, Peter has been telling us what that looks like on Monday morning. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, that is, in this world, we believers, we're in the world, we're not of it. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. They wage war against the soul. There's the inward battle, but there's also the outward conflict that we've got to worry about. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, which is to say the pagans, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, and they constantly do that, twisting whatever it is we do and putting evil motives behind it, or making good evil and evil good, as Isaiah said, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, whether that's a day of visitation of the Spirit of God when He opens their eyes and causes them to see in this present life, or in the end when the Lord comes. It could be either. Now, when it comes to our relationship to civil authority, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is Christ's command. This is what He wants us to do. Whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by that king for punishment of evildoers, ideally, that's what they are to do. They're responsible to God if they don't. And governors and kings are there for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God for us believers, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men who would and did twist the actions and reactions of Christian people and make them hostile to government. We are not hostile to government. We recognize that those in authority, whether they realize it or not, are ministers of God in the civil realm, and they have their place, and we are to obey them. The question remains, are we to obey them absolutely, or is there a modification of that command? We'll talk about that But he continues here before we get to that, and he said, act as free men. We are free in the sense that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. Even those in that day whose political condition, social condition was as slaves, nevertheless, they are free in Christ. Act as free men, he says, and do not use your freedom in Christ as a covering for evil, as any kind of pretext for doing what is wrong, but use it as bond slaves of God. Always remember, we are the voluntary slave servants of the living God, and he has given us a mandate to respect, to honor, to obey civil authorities. We see that in Romans 13 as well. That is the will of God. We are not to be vigilantes who, with our ideas of what is right and wrong, based upon the scripture, go out and, like John Wayne, try to set the world right, make it level again. That's not our job. That is God's prerogative to do that. What we are to do is, therefore, honor all men. This element is important, inasmuch as we Christians may be ourselves authorities as well as subjects, and some of you may have Christian obligations in both directions. Selwyn says it's an obligation which is inconsistent in the political sphere with those principles of absolute or totalitarian government, which sacrifice the individual wholly to the state, and in the economic sphere it is inconsistent with all systems and methods which regard men simply as hands. We're talking about this Christian principle, honor all men. We owe every person our respect as one created in the image of God. What people do may be criminal, and we may have to deal with them if we're in the legal system as criminals. But as human beings created in the image of God, though that has been greatly marred by sin, we owe it to treat every human being with the respect due to a human being. This is the basis of self-worth as well as social worth. This is the theological basis of equality and the foundation of fairness. And there's a great evil in showing partiality. He says, love the brotherhood, another Christian principle. All humans in Adam are created in the image of God, though, as I said earlier, that image is mangled and marred in our natural selves. All men in Christ are being renewed in the image of God. Not only that, but every one of us is a temple, a residence of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We've all been born again. We've all been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're all being transformed in our inner being, so that the human spirit, once dead in the center of the soulish part of man, is now made alive and animated by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we are attuned to the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, love the brotherhood. The next principle he lays down is to fear God. To fear God is not a craven dread of God, but to fear God, usually in Scripture, refers to reverential submission to Him. This principle, to fear God, is the balancing factor in creating in us believers what Augustine called that perfect hatred of evil that we've spoken of before. If we fear God, we will not honor the vices of the king, I'm talking about the earthly king, just because he is the king, nor will we dishonor the king because he is evil, because God has called upon us to respect civil authority. We will therefore, fourth principle, honor the king, or whoever in any system of government is the ultimate authority over us. We will not be saboteurs. We will not be vigilantes. We will not be subversives. We may not be able to respect the man on the throne, to use a metaphor, as a person, but we are bound to honor the office that God himself has given him. It's kind of like men in the military are sometimes told. They may have an officer who is, by all standards, a living jerk. Nevertheless, they are obliged, as soldiers, to respect the office that that person holds. Now, those are our principles in respect to civil government, to act as free men, not to use our freedom in Christ as a covering, as an excuse to do evil, but use our freedom as bondslaves of God. We are His servants, and therefore we are to honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood, the fellowship of the saints, because of who they are and what God has made them. They're precious in His sight and should be precious to us. We are always to fear God, that is, to walk in reverential submission to Him, and that includes in relationship to civil government, and we are to honor the king, honor the governor, honor the president. We may not like at any given time who our government officials are, starting with the local level, going to the county level, to the state level, and then to the federal level. And there's much that is reprehensible in all of them. Some are better than others. Some are more honorable than others. Some we can embrace easier than others. But whatever the case is, we as believers are not authorized by God, I repeat, to become vigilantes, saboteurs, subversives. We do have a right in a democratic form of government to object to our government at the ballot box or to object to individuals that hold offices. That is a right recognized in our form of government, and there is our outlet. Beyond that, when laws are in place, we are to obey those laws. Now, is there ever a place for civil disobedience? Let's talk about that for a moment, because that is an important issue. There is a place for civil disobedience. Well, Jim, when is that? Most of you probably don't need me to help you here, but in case anybody does, let me explain. Whenever the government, whether it's a democratic government or whether it is a totalitarian government or something in between, whenever our government asks or demands that we as Christians disobey or dishonor God in obeying or complying with its will or demands, yes, we have a right then and there to say no. For example, should our government tell us that we could no longer go to church? Well, we might have to do it covertly, but we cannot do that. Should a government tell us that we can no longer baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whatever form of baptism, we cannot obey that. If our government should come along and tell us that we're having too many children, therefore if a female becomes pregnant, that child must be aborted. Government tells us we've got to practice infanticide. We cannot obey the government. At that point, we have to choose to obey God rather than men. Now, you recall that in the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching and they were ordered by the Sanhedrin to preach no more in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when they continued to do so, they were called on the carpet and the Jewish authorities said, "Didn't we command you to preach no more in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth?" You recall their answer, and their answer in that case has to be ours. If it is demanded that we no longer preach Christ, then we say, "You choose for yourselves." That's what they said. Decide for yourselves whether it is right to obey God or to obey men. Well, it's just like federal authority supersedes state authority in most instances, I think. I'm not a legal expert, but that's generally the principle. So God's authority supersedes any human authority. And when human authority steps in and they tell us that we cannot do, we must not do what God tells us to do, or we must do what God tells us not to do, then at that point, there is civil disobedience. This passage is talking about the norm. And the norm is when civil authorities are trying to do their job and Caesar is doing what belongs to Caesar and we're left to do what belongs to God. But sometimes those two collide. Martin Luther said there are two instances where resistance is justified and both are embraced by the principle I've just laid down. One is when the government demands something of us contrary to faith, to our faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And two, when the government embarks, Luther said, upon an unjust war, requiring our participation in killing. For example, in the Second World War, if you were a German or a German satellite, and you were forced to round up and participate in the genocide of the Jews, then right there, one has to draw a line in the sand. So how do we respond to rogue leaders and a criminal government or an anti-God government that's on a campaign not only to discourage but to deny us the right to practice our religion? Well, we first of all, if we have this opportunity, and we do in our country, we exercise our constitutional rights in choosing our leaders. That is, we have a right as Christians to participate in the elective process. And that means that we have a right to speak to the issues. And sometimes the issues become the personalities. We should do so respectfully, but we should speak to principles. Then we have the obligation, God has given us that right in His providence. We've got the right and we've got the moral obligation to go to the ballot box and to express our views. If we don't, we don't have any right to complain. Secondly, you and I are to respect divine providence in the election of our leaders. That's one way we respond to rogue leaders and governments. God is sovereign, and through His providence, God works in such a way that those who are in leadership ultimately are there because of Him. You say, does that include Stalin? Does that include Hitler? Yes. Yes. Not that God approved them, not that He approved of what they did. But sometimes people get what they deserve. And lots of times, the leaders people get are a judgment upon those people. Now, there are mysteries in there that I can't clear up for anybody. But I did not say that. The Apostle Paul, who happened to be inspired, as Jim Andrews definitely is not, he said, I quote from Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." There you are. That's what Peter is saying. "For," he says, "there is no authority." Notice, pretty absolute about that. "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God." That is why I said we respect divine providence in the election of our leaders, or perhaps they're not elected. Perhaps they've seized by revolution or some other means the levers of government. We are to respect divine providence in that process. And thirdly, we yield to the authority of God before the authority of civil government. So, if we have directions from God to act, to worship, to do whatever in a certain way, we obey God if our government denies us the right to do so. We may not be able to do so openly, but we will try by every means and measure, covertly or otherwise, to do what God has told us to do. In Daniel's day, some of his enemies were trying to subvert Daniel because Daniel had come to a place of such influence and authority with the king that in their political maneuvering, and because he was a Jew, they wanted to split his britches. And so they manipulated the king, who was a friend of Daniel's, didn't know that he was being manipulated, into signing a law that no one could pray to anybody or make any appeal to anybody or to any god except the king for a period of time. Well, Daniel didn't stand up and make an uproar about all that. He just went ahead doing what Daniel always did. And that was three times a day, go to his residence, and in a window looking toward Jerusalem, he prayed to God. They knew he would do that. They knew that was the kind of man Daniel was, and that was to his credit. But they made it to his discredit, and suddenly Daniel found himself. The king figured out what was going on, but he had signed a law that was irrevocable. And Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, sometimes we may have to be thrown into the lion's den. It just may happen that way. But if we're commanded not to pray, we can't obey that. We're commanded not to read our Bibles, we can't obey that. If we're commanded not to worship, we can't obey that. If we're commanded to practice abortion in our families, we can't do that. If we're commanded to participate in an obviously unjust war, where, for example, genocide is going on or pogrom, Well, we will have to declare ourselves conscientious objectors. Well, Jim, that could get us killed. Well, I don't say it lightly. I've never been in that situation, and if I were, I might find myself just as big a coward as the next guy. But standing here, sitting here as I am, this day, I know what I ought to do. I cannot promise anybody in the weakness of this flesh. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What I will do, so I'm not going to make any bold pronouncements as Peter did when he told the Lord, I will not deny you, absolutely not. I'll go to the wall for you. And Jesus told him, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Now, Peter was a brave man, but sometimes we think we're braver than we are. I know what I ought to do, and I know what you ought to do in those circumstances. But in this flesh, with all of its weakness, apart from the empowerment of the Spirit of God in those moments, I can't tell you what I will do. I'll tell you what I want to do. When civil government comes to the place that it gets reckless enough and bold enough and anti-God enough, that Caesar wants to take what belongs to God, we have to say no to him. But otherwise, we respect our government, we honor our king, we have our own values and our own ways and our own preferences, but those have to be set aside and we have to show respect for those who are in authority. We don't have the right, when we think we're being taxed too much, to go out and to say, I won't pay my taxes. That is not our right. And if it's not an unjust war, there is a sense, I know, in which all war is unjust. But the scriptures, it seems to me, clearly acknowledge that in this evil world, under the sinful conditions of this world, a nation has a right to defend itself, and when it goes to defend itself, defend its legitimate interest, then bullets start flying, and people get hurt, and people get killed. And when the government calls upon its citizens to link arms and to take up weapons and defend the country, then I believe we are obliged to do so. But even the government, if somebody has a different opinion, makes allowance for a conscientious objector. That is good. Some people, some early Christians, didn't see it that way and greatly offended the Roman government because they wouldn't participate in military enterprises. So those are the ways that we respond to rogue leaders. There is an out here. We exercise our constitutional rights in choosing our leaders. We can participate as believers in voting them up or voting them down, and there have been times when the Christian voice has been decisive in choosing our leaders at local, state, and federal level, particularly the federal level. We respect divine providence in the election of our leaders. I'm repeating again. That is that we know, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that those who are in power at any given time in any given place are there because of the appointment of God. They are God's ministers. They may be scoundrels. They may be rogues. They may even be criminals. But we must understand that God has put them there, and until they ask us to do something, demand of us that we do something that is clearly on the other side of the line, something that interferes with God's rights over our lives, then we should respect them. If they come in and they want to move us all out of our town and move us to another town, then we move. If they come in and they want my shirt, they've got a right to take my shirt. It may be unjust, it may be unfair, but they've got a right to do that. But we draw the line where they ask us to do what is inappropriate in the sight of God. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.